This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
We hear the disciples this morning exclaim, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." They're walking out of the temple just after hearing Jesus teach about the scribes who devour widows' houses. And they've heard Jesus praising the widow who put her last few coins into the treasury. Yet here they are, praising the size and the grandeur of the temple, which they just learned may have been built in part on the backs of these widows whose homes have been devoured. But let's face it, we love things that are large and solid. We love big buildings. We want the illusion of strength and the security that they provide. And after all, we also find ourselves in Texas, where everything is bigger, where we celebrate largesse and size and strength as proof of how great our state is and as proof of how great we are. In our lives, we seek out the most influential, the most powerful, the most likes, the most touchdowns, or even the largest and the most attended church. We like to measure and compare because it gives us the illusion that we know where we stand, the feeling that we're in control. And yet this morning's lesson is challenging us to reconsider where we place our faith in times of chaos. The passage this morning is a perfect example of apocalyptic literature. It stems from a worldview that what takes place on earth is symbolic of and linked to a greater heavenly struggle between the powers of good and the powers of evil. Earthly events are cast as having cosmic significance because they're linked to the coming battle between God and the devil. And the hope is that placing these difficult earthly events and struggles into a cosmic framework will give comfort to those of us who are suffering or being oppressed, because we know that the cosmic scales of justice will always end in God's favor. So we can take comfort that we know the end of the story. We know who will triumph in the end. We also know that the first century hearers of Mark were dealing with their own struggles concerning the destruction of the temple and worldly conflict. For them, as they heard this passage, it wasn't prophetic. They'd already heard or they'd already witnessed the events being described. They'd seen the temple be destroyed and they had fallen victim to people claiming to be the returned Christ. And I imagine that they were struggling and wondering where God was in the midst of this pain and this strife and this fear. The knowledge that their struggles had been predicted by Jesus and the words of encouragement in this passage must have brought them some relief. And then we also hear the disciples ask Jesus, "Tell us, when will this be? What will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Because just as we love the stability and the reassurance of large buildings, we also want to know when and how predicted events are going to happen so that we can be prepared. But the response in the passage is clear. We aren't supposed to be ready at some finite point in the future. We aren't supposed to know when all these events are going to take place. We're meant to be ready now, in the present, at any moment. But not living in some constant state of anxiety, worried that we might be caught unaware or unprepared, or that we might eventually fail some divine test of behavior. We're called to be prepared in a state of joyful anticipation. Joyful anticipation that God's grace and mercy and forgiveness has already been fully revealed to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And with the knowledge that if we start to expecting to see and to experience God in the present moment, then we will open ourselves to an experience of the divine. We will start to notice the divine all around us. We want reassurances, but readings like this morning's lesson are a reminder of the fragility of life. in the face of traumatic events, do we really need yet another reminder that life is fragile, though, and that many things that seem solid and strong, like the temple once did, will one day pass away? But I think there's comfort in this realization that the struggle for stability and for reassurance in the face of chaos is not a new problem. It's not a modern problem. It's something that humans have faced for thousands of years. And so we gather as a people to tell these stories and to face our fears, because history has shown us that God is with us in this struggle, in this chaos, and that we are never alone. So if we think of prophetic speech not as fortune-telling, but as an opportunity to be instructed, an opportunity to learn about ourselves and a prophetic statement that reveals the fragile nature of what we lean upon, then perhaps a lesson like this is exactly what we need to hear. During our anxiety and our fear, we often retreat behind walls and stones that are designed to protect us. We try to wall off and divide ourselves. We create and build fear around those who are unlike us, and we seek protection and sanctuary. But perhaps in the midst of chaos, passages like this are meant to ask us where we place our faith and our hope in times of struggle. What do we lean on? What do we rely on when we're afraid? Jesus is reminding us that in the end, it isn't walls or war or politics. It isn't money or success or any other material item that will save us. In the end, it's God and the body of Christ who will save us from evil. The walls and stones that we erect in the name of salvation only seek to divide and destroy the connections that are meant to exist within the body. Our faith doesn't save us from uncertainty or struggle or destruction or false prophets. Our faith reminds us that we are God's beloved children and that we have a sacred place of honor amongst the body of Christ. Our faith reminds us that no matter what is happening around us, that God is with us, and we're called to place our trust in God's love and grace and forgiveness. Jesus commanded us to love God and one another and to pray for our enemies. Perhaps all we can do is commit to struggle together, to understand what it means to pray for and to love all creation in a broken and a divided world. But I think perhaps the strongest reminder that we can take away from today is the dismissal at the end of the service, the reminder that we're not meant to stay behind walls or in buildings, but that we are sent out after being fed, sent out into the world to go in peace, to love each other, and to love and serve the Lord. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.